In the name of Jesus, in most churches of the world that observe the church year, yesterday marked the beginning of pre-Lent, a three-week period before Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. Yesterday's Latin name is Septuagesima, meaning 70, reminding us of the approximately 70 days between now and Easter. Pre-Lent helps the church shift its attention away from the Feast of the Incarnation and from the early Galilean ministry of our Lord Jesus to the journey of our Lord toward Jerusalem, a journey culminating during Passiontide, the 2 weeks preceding the High Feast of the Resurrection, with a review of the events of the most intense suffering of our Lord Jesus, that which surrounded his capture, his interrogation, and his death. The pre-Lent shift of focus toward Easter prepares us first with a consideration of the doctrine of grace, the gift of which was made possible for us by the death of Jesus on Calvary. Grace given to us in our baptism, in holy absolution, in the proclamation of the gospel, and in the blessed sacrament of Holy Communion, the Savior's very body and blood. Yesterday's gospel, the so-called laborers in the vineyard, more aptly named the merciful landowner, reminded us that the distributing of grace from God is not determined by the number of hours of service we render to him, but rather is determined by his mercy alone. And today's daily lectionary reading about Jesus' calling of Matthew further expands our understanding of God's gracious gift of grace. In our text, Matthew was so glad to be chosen a disciple of Jesus that he arranged a banquet in honor of Jesus, his new master. To this festivity in his home, Matthew invited not only Jesus' other disciples, but also many old friends and fellow publicans. The Pharisees, too cowardly at heart to tell Jesus to his face that his attendance there was most inappropriate, sneeringly said to Jesus' disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But Jesus knew their hearts and set them straight with a rebuke. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now Jesus spoke so pointedly so that these Pharisees might understand. They thought themselves so spiritually sound and strong and perfect, and others like publicans to be spiritually sick and weak. But Jesus showed them that he had come into this world expressly to save sinners, and that all men need him, for all are sinners, the Pharisees too. All are in the same condemnation before God. All come short of the divine requirements and cannot by their own life records lift themselves into heaven. This was God's purpose in sending Christ, to save all men out of this their doom. When did God first reveal this? Was it not in the beginning, immediately after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin and could by no powers of their own open the closed gates of paradise again? And from Adam to Christ, this consistent plan of saving all men by one Savior was kept in view. To Abraham, the Lord God said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So apart from the promised Savior, men would be under the divine curse of condemnation. The fact that there had to be a Christ only proves that men could not save themselves. For if men could have made themselves well-pleasing to God, if men could have reopened the way to heaven themselves, which they had closed by their sins, then truly the Son of God would not have become man. Then a divine Savior would have been superfluous. How great the task and cost of redemption. You can see in the cross of Christ what woes, what sufferings were heaped upon Christ as he took men's punishments for sin upon himself. How real our sins as we contemplate our Savior's intense sufferings and death for our iniquities. The passion of our Lord was no waste of time, no vain show, but the bitter price to win for us all the grace of God that can alone pardon our sins and bestow salvation on us as a gift. The conversion of a fallen, helpless, condemned sinner and publican like Matthew was a graphic example of the way God saves man. Not because they deserve salvation in any way, but wholly because of his grace in Christ. Sometime after, Christ laid bare the sins of the Pharisees, how they practiced extortion on poor widows, how they made a mockery of prayer, how they distorted the meaning of Scripture, blinded themselves to their own sins, how they gave offense by setting a bad example unto others. Yes, the proud Pharisee, if he were only honest enough to admit it, wouldn't dare ground his hopes for salvation on himself or his own powers and virtues. For all these are inadequate, imperfect. They never measure up to the standard of God's holy law. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in but one point, he is guilty of all. That puts all men under the one condemnation. They are one and all, without exception, sinners. And salvation is possible only by the grace of God. As the hymn writer so aptly sums it all up, by grace, this ground of our salvation, as long as God is true, endures. What saints have penned by inspiration, what God by his own word assures, what all our faith doth rest upon, is grace alone through his dear Son. In the name of Jesus, amen.